Good morning and welcome to Pillar Church of Jacksonville. As Alex said, my name is Eddie. I am one of the elders, pastors here at the church, and it is good to be here with you this morning. After spending some time with other church planners, the majority of last week, it is good to be back home to see the fruits of all that labor. So if you've been with us in the book of Psalms for the last couple of months now, when we put the book together, the series together, we decided that the title of the series was going to be Magnify the Lord Together. If you were here when we started this series, you may remember that the book of Psalms is broken into five books. Last Sunday, we closed out our time in book one with chapter 41, and this morning, we'll be diving into book two, beginning in Psalms 42 and Psalms 43. The second book closely resembles the book of Exodus in that it highlights both the ruin and the recovery of the nation of Israel as they walk from their time in slavery in Egypt into the wilderness and in towards the promised land, how God walked with them as they sinned and he recovered them as his chosen people. And just as God delivers the nation of Israel from his problems, we too, as God's people in the new covenant, we can go to God with our problems. The first pair of psalms that we're going to look at are a lament that are attributed to the sons of Korah. So just for a bit of context, the sons of Korah were Levites. They were part of the family of Aaron, the clans of the Levites, who were appointed by King David in 1 Chronicles to be worship leaders, first with the tabernacle and then in the temple under King Solomon when it was built in Jerusalem. The passage itself, it doesn't tell us exactly which one of the sons of Korah. We don't know how many sons. We don't know which one actually penned the song and gave it to the choir master. And we don't know, the passage doesn't tell us where they were when the song was written. However, based on the content and the context of the psalm, what we can assume from the passage is that the author is in a state of depression. Depression is a real issue affecting some 8 million Americans every year. As of the last report, military members are within the top percentile of those affected by depression. From time to time, even us as believers who put our faith in God will be prone to depression. Now, we can feel spiritually separated from God. We can feel the pressure being surrounded by people who insult us for our beliefs, or just the cares of this world can make us feel like we've been sucked up and swept out to sea. When spiritually crushed by life, by the things that overwhelm us in this world, where do you turn? God is our refuge, he is our deliverer, and he is our Savior. Do you believe it? If you have your Bibles with you, open them up to Psalm 42. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one in the chair that you're sitting in or somewhere in the vicinity. Please feel free to use that to follow along and take it with you when you leave. So starting in Psalm 42, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you down? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let us pray. Dear Father, as we walk through this passage with a very real and very personal context, Father, we just pray that you would open our eyes, you would open our hearts to see what your word is saying, Father, that you would use this to reflect on our own lives and our beliefs in you, Father, that you would strengthen our bond, Father, as we listen to this word and apply teachings to our life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The basis for the sermon this morning is this. When tempted to despair, hope in God, praising him for his steadfast love and faithfulness towards his people. When tempted to despair, hope in God, praising him for his steadfast love and faithfulness toward his people. As we walk through the passage this morning, I want to point out five potential sources of depression as seen in Psalms 42 and Psalm 43. Then I want to close by highlighting three solutions to help us move forward when we feel despair coming on or when we have fallen into a season of spiritual depression. The first source of despair can come when we feel separated from the presence of God. In verses 1 through 3, the author is clearly lamenting the absence of the presence of God. In verse 1, the psalmist likens his situation to a thirsty animal panting for water. He says, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. In verse 2, he continues, he says, my soul thirsts for God. What we're seeing is one of the unique things about poetry and the Psalms is the use of imagery. Here he's attaching a very physical longing to emphasize what is currently happening as he experiences this spiritual disconnection from God. Like being physically thirsty but having a word to quench his thirst, he continues to lament and highlight his desire to be in the presence of God. He continues and he asks, when shall I come and appear before God? This leads us to assume that there is something hindering his worship of God as before. Again, we don't know where the psalmist is when he writes this psalm. We know there are several things that could be going on. There's potential that Israel is currently in exile. There's potential that King David is currently running from his son Absalom. But the passage just doesn't let us know. What we do know is something is going on that is preventing the psalmist and potentially even the people of Israel from worshiping in the temple. We too can feel at times as if God is distant, right? Just thinking about this past week as I was sitting down to write this passage and trying to get into the passage and understand, you know, what the psalmist was lamenting. is it was hard for me to get into the passage. There are several things that can make God feel distant. If there is sin in our life, unrepentant sin, God can feel distant as he cannot abide in sin. If we have not spent time in God's word and our spirit has not been properly fed, we can also feel distant from God. Something that we'll see here shortly in the passage is when we haven't spent time with God's people, when we haven't received encouragement, and when we haven't listened to his word, we can feel distant. But the question is, do you thirst for God? Do you thirst for God's word as the psalmist does? Do you feel as if that you are thirsty and there's nothing to quench your thirst? Or are you slipping into a spiritual depression? The second source of despair comes when we remember better days. Here, what the psalmist is referring to is what we might call now the good old days. We're looking back on times when our life may have been better, when we're in a better mood, when things may have been going our way. In verse 4, he says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul." Pausing there for a minute, we can see, as he says, "as I pour out my soul." Again, another very physical attribute of him, picturing him pouring out something, just emptying himself of what is inside him. And what we're seeing is the psalmist is emptying himself. He's emptying his emotions. He's letting it all out. He's putting it out on his sleeve, so to speak, for everyone's to see. He's laying his soul bare. He continues, he says, "How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." He's again expressing his desire to be in the presence of the Lord. But more specifically, what he's referring to is that corporate worship, and that corporate worship in the house of God. Again, as a assigned worship leader, it makes sense that the psalmist would want to be in God's house. But again, even though we don't know what it is, we can assume that there is something that is hindering him from being in God's house, and even more so from being with God's people. There's one such event in 2 Samuel 6, where if you'll remember when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back into the city of David, how, you know, David and all the house of Israel, as they brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, they brought it up with shouting and with the horn. And you can remember the scene, they were dancing, they were rejoicing. You can almost picture it as like a parade that's going on as the priests are bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the gates of the city of David, and the people are following them in procession, like the psalmist is saying, like there was rejoicing, there was a celebration. It was a time of thanksgiving for the people of Israel. They were remembering what God had done for them, and we think about what God did for them as he brought them up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and he brought them through the wilderness, and now they are in Israel. They're in the city of David. They have their king. They have God. They have the ark there where God's presence is going to dwell, where they can worship the God as they did when he met with them in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And they praised and they worshiped God together as a people. We see that now, that even now we desire to praise and to worship God together corporately as a people. But now, instead of having to have the ark in our presence or go to the temple as the people did in Jerusalem, we are the temple of God. Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, who are joined together in one family, that is the church, are the holy dwelling place of Christ, of God's presence. Right? No more do we have to go to a temple. No more we have to have an assigned place. And we see that if you look at any of the some of the churches in the Praetorian Project, there are churches in houses. There are churches starting off in storefronts. Even right now, there are churches meeting in schools. You know, the church is not a temple. We are blessed to have this building, and we are grateful to have this building. But even Pillar Church of Jacksonville did not start in a church, you know, air quotes, a church as we are sitting in now. We started in a, I guess it was an auditorium, sitting on a gym floor, right? But the church was meeting, and where the church is gathered, that's where the presence of God is, and that's where we can worship God together corporately, right? And that's why we put emphasis on things like community groups, emphasis on corporate worship, meeting together, gathering together. Hebrews tell us, do not forsake the gathering together, as is the practice of some. There is real need, there is real spiritual nourishment and encouragement in gathering together with the saints. Therefore, as I said, when we worship God, we can gather, and wherever we gather together as believers, that is where the presence of God will be. Again, the psalmist's depression for not being able to be in the temple is very real and is very obvious. He was no longer fulfilling his purpose of leading and meeting with the people, right? It was his job to lead the people in worship of God, to bring them into the place of meeting. Today, we find it hard to even get people to come to church, right? Regardless of where the church is, if it's in a home, if it's in a storefront. You know, even those who regularly attend are awfully last in and first out on Sunday morning, right? We see people, they come in, they come into church as they're ending, as the church has already started, we're maybe one or two songs in, and we still have people coming. And before the final prayer, the benediction can be delivered, you know, people are already leaving, right? How's that in conflict with what we're seeing with the psalmist? He's lamenting. He's depressed because he can't meet in the church with God's people. Yet, often, we take it for granted. The question is, do you have a desire to worship God with God's people? Right? Do you desire to worship God with God's people? The third source of despair can come during the overwhelming trials of this life. In verses 42:7, again, we do not get a clear picture of what is truly going on in the life of the psalmist. However, in verse 7, he uses more imagery to illustrate the feeling of being seemingly swept away, swept up in the currents of life. In verse 7, he says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Here in the passage, he likens his current trials to being rolled over by the powerful waves and breakers from a turbulent sea. If you've ever been out to the ocean, then you know what it feels like to be surprised and knocked over, to be basically run over by an incoming wave, knocked off balance as it comes in, and then swept off balance again as it goes back out. You know, on most time when we do baptism, we go out to Onslow Beach and we'll go out, we'll wade out in the water, and as we're talking to the individual about to be baptized, a wave will come in, it'll just engulf everybody in that wave, and we've got to wait for it to go back out, and we're trying to time it, but that's just how our life is. You know, we can be going through life, and sometimes like everything is going smooth. You know, it's Sunday, we've been to church, we're feeling good about ourselves, and then Monday morning comes. We go to church, and we've got unbelievers, we've got, you know, bosses, we've got people who are just being people who are also being affected by life. Some of those people are also depressed, and we may not know it. There's a quote I have on a shirt. It says, be kind to people because you never know what they're going through, right? And I think that is very good piece of advice, right? We never know what people are going through, right? Even right now, sitting here in church, having listened to songs up to this point, having gone through a portion of Psalm 42, a lot of people came in this morning with smiles, but what we don't know is what's going on behind that smile, right? What's going on behind even now some of the looks that I'm getting as I'm standing up here and I'm talking to you about depression and about meeting and worshiping God, right? We don't know what people are going through. This life, Jesus says there will be trials in this life, right? We are not immune to trials as Christians. Depression in the church is just as real as it is outside the church. You know, often we are overwhelmed completely overwhelmed by the things that are going on in life. And often we feel helpless, as if we're being swept away, we're being swept out to sea and drowning in those times. I think back to the book of Jonah, as Jonah reflects on being tossed in the sea, as God sends Jonah out to go to the city of Nineveh. And in his trying to escape God, he boards a ship and he heads in the opposite direction. And after a series of trials, and Jonah basically confesses to the soldiers that, to the sailors that, hey, the reason that you're going through these trials is because I'm running away from God. And they essentially pick him up and throw him overboard, right? And even though it was the sailors that threw him overboard, Jonah recognized that it was God. It was the hand of God that was acting upon him in that situation. You see, like Jonah, sometimes we need to understand that God will allow or even initiate trials to get our attention, right? There are times when things will happen when they are unexpected that we're looking at as a setback, but God is looking at it for us to be a setup for growth in our spiritual growth, to call us into his word or to call us back to him. During these times, like Jonah and like the psalmist, we can despair, right? We fall into this state of depression where everything is going on is overwhelming us. We're focusing on what is happening in our life and not in God, who is our Savior. When I opened, I said that God is our Savior. He can be depended on. But the question is, do you believe it, right? Do you believe that God can be depended on? When you're overwhelmed by life, where do you turn your focus? Right? Are you focusing kind of like Jonah? You're focusing on everything that's coming against you? Are you like the sailors where you're focusing on the fact that you've got this guy on board who you've got to get rid of him to make your life better, or this problem in your life that you've got to get rid of to make your life better? Are you like the psalmist who you sit back and you reflect on better times? Or do you sit and stew in your depression, looking at your problem, thinking about just how bad it is in your life? When overwhelmed by life, where do you turn your focus? The fourth source of despair comes in God's absence to our defense, right? These two can be tied together, because whenever there's something that's going on in our life, we often believe that God has left us. God is no longer defending us. And in verses, in Psalm 42, verses 3, and then again in verse 10, the psalmist indicates that he is being taunted by his enemies. Their question to him is, where is your God? In verse 3, again, we don't get a clear picture of what is happening. We don't know why or who or why these enemies are taunting the psalmist. And we don't know where he actually is in the midst of their rebuke and their revile of him. But what we do know is the psalmist has made the assumption that God has abandoned him and is now at the mercy of his enemies in their verbal attacks. The psalmist emphasizes the effects of the attack, stating, "My tears have been my food." The assumption is that he is unable to do anything but weep. Again, as I said previously, what do you do when you're caught in this state of depression? Do you sit and stew in your moment of depression? Do you throw yourself a pity party, as it were, saying, "Woe is me, all these things are going on, where do I turn?" No, it's not clearly articulated, but there is another issue that has the psalmist in a state of despair as we look at the passage, right? Not only are the enemies rebuking and reviling the psalmist, but they're also rebuking and they're taunting God, right? When they say, "Where is your God?" What they're saying is, "Where is the God who you put all your faith in? Now, where is the God that brought you up out of Israel, that set Israel high above the other nations, that have brought you out of the wilderness, that put you into the city, that set a mighty king over you?" Because of this, the psalmist is also lamenting. When you are sitting in your depression, do you think about where is your God? And do you think about the fact that in you not going to your God, that somehow you're not putting your true faith in Him, and somehow you're not believing that God is who He says He is, that He's able to handle your problems? Again, in verse 10, we see the extent of the mourning from the psalmist, from the taunts of his enemies. He says that the oppression is like a deadly wound, right? We think about a deadly wound, how it can have a detrimental effect on our entire life. It says it's a shattering or a crushing of his bones, right? A crushing of his bones, again, likening a physical torment that leads the psalmist to question his instability in God as his solid rock and his foundation. It's amazing. As I was going through this, I think back how we sang so many of the songs like "In Christ the Solid Rock I Stand," you know, "All Other Ground is Sinking Sand," and we sing "In Christ Alone," right? But when we get into our depression, our that stage, it's like this barrier gets put around us where all that we've sang in church, all that we've read throughout the week, gets canceled out. Like, we don't think about what we've been privy to up until that point, and the only thing at the forefront is that depression, that thing that is keeping us down in the pits, and our mind focused completely on it. You know, it is natural when we endure criticism for being a Christian that we become discouraged and depressed, right? We look at things that are going on in the world now. There are nations where people can't go and openly profess being Christian. They can't openly study the Bible, even though they want to. We think about some of our partnerships that we have, for example, with Word Partners. Some of the places they go, people aren't able to openly do Bible study, so they have to go into secret places in the homes, in the basements, even to do Bible study. And we think about some of the people who have came over from different nations, and we've heard their stories about how difficult it was for them, how they were being persecuted in the streets for even attempting to share the gospel with people. Yet here, when we're criticized for sharing the gospel, instead of being joyous that we're being criticized for the name of God, we become depressed and withdrawn. That we look at the criticism as a slight on us and not as an opportunity to share the gospel and to push God's message out into the world. The question is, what is your response when critics taunt you for your beliefs? Right? How do you feel? How do you respond to them, to the critics? How do you respond in praise to God? Do you take it all in on yourself and say, "Oh, woe is me, I'm being criticized because I'm a Christian. God help me." Or you say, "Praise God that I'm being recognized as a Christian, that I'm being recognized as someone who's following you as a disciple, as a believer in Christ." And do you lean forward into sharing the gospel? See, that is the appropriate response for a Christian. We don't shrink back because of persecution. Where would we be if Christ shrunk back when he was persecuted by the Pharisees or by the people when he came to share the word? The fifth and final source of despair can come from attacks of ungodly people and deceitful and unjust men. As we go into Psalm 43 and we look at verse 1 through 2, the psalmist prays, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust men, deliver me." The request for vindication actually begins back at the end of Psalm 42 when he's talking about being oppressed by his enemy. It's a continuation of verses 9 and 10. It says the enemy's oppression is still heavy upon the psalmist, and in his mourning he cries out for deliverance. You know, as I just stated, you know, when we are caught up in being criticized, the first thing we want to do, we want to cry out to God for deliverance. We see it as this overall slight on us that somehow we're being unjustly criticized. But the truth is, if we're being criticized for being a Christian, it should be a fair accusation if we profess to being Christians. What the psalmist wants, and what we want often, is we want God to do something, right? We want God to vindicate us. We want God to remove the agitation. We want him to make us feel better about being Christian. The problem is, being a Christian doesn't promise that you'll have a good life all the time. It doesn't promise that we'll never be persecuted. We look at the disciples. We think back to Stephen, who was stoned to death on the steps. We look back to the life of Paul after his conversion. His entire life was a life of trials, from being shipwrecked, from being imprisoned, right? So we can't expect that our lives would be any better. There will be times when we believe that God has rejected us. And we see that here in the psalm, that is what the psalmist actually defaults to, that God has somehow abandoned him to his adversary's attacks. What we want God to do is to immediately come to our defense, yet he is silent. God is our Savior and our deliverer. The question is, again, do you believe it? As I was preparing for the sermon, I was looking at some of the stats for depression, and one of the outcomes of depression is most people, once they get to that point where they feel like there's just no hope, where everything's been abandoned, a couple things happen, right? One of the things, they isolate themselves, right? They tuck back into their little cubby holes, and they just sit, and again, and they stew in their depression. The other thing that happens, even prior to that, is they cut people off, right? So, like, well, cutting people off, isolation, the same thing. Well, cutting people off isn't necessarily isolation, right? What I'm saying is, when they cut people off, what they're doing is saying, okay, you no longer have no value to me, so you're not important. I no longer need to communicate with you, right? And one of the first places that starts is potentially within the church. Then comes the isolation. And the next, as the depression worsens, we know that it awfully ends with that individual potentially, you know, taking their own life, right? That is one of the ugly sides of depression. And as we think about that and how we can help people, we need to make sure that we're reaching out, right? We think back to what the psalmist is saying in his depression, with not being in God's presence, with his depression, with not being able to have that corporate worship with the people, with the attacks of the enemy and just the trials of life. It is easy for us to fall in depression and to forget that God is our Savior and our deliverer. So now that we've talked about depression and what it looks like for the psalmist and potentially five sources, there could obviously be many more sources of depression that aren't even mentioned in this passage. But what we want to look at now, I want to look at the actual remedy to despair. And we find this remedy in the course of the Psalms, right? First in chapter 42, verse 5, again in verse 11, and then in Psalm 43, verse 5. And the remedy to despair is that we hope in God and we praise him. As we look at the psalmist, we'll read chapter 42, verse 5. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" He recognizes that there is something going on within him. There's something that is affecting his soul. And he says, there's a turmoil that is going on within me. And we can look at it as just a basic acknowledgement. But what the psalmist is actually doing, he's actually scolding himself. He's rebuking himself for despairing in his current condition. My question is, do you talk to yourself in your despair, right? Do you speak truth to yourself when you're going through a state of depression? We see in the very next line, he speaks self-encouragement. He says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So he goes from a, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" to, "Hey, forget about what's going on in your current state. Forget about the fact that God feels distant right now. Hope in God, I shall praise him again. Forget about the fact that we're no longer able to worship in the temple with God's people. Hope in God, for I shall praise him again." You know, forget about the things that are going on in life. Forget about all of the taunting from the enemy. No, hope in God, for I shall praise him. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Right? We think about, he says, my salvation, right? God is his rescuer, his savior, as I said in the opening. And my God being the one true God, as the psalmist is an Israelite, he's speaking of the one true God. He's remembering that same God that has been with them from their exit from Egypt into now. He encourages him himself despite his current situation, and he recognizes the error of focusing more on his situation than on the sovereignty of God. In seeking to help you fight despair, I want to give you three things that I believe will encourage you, and three things I believe that you should do. The first thing is to remember God's faithfulness. In chapter 42, verse 6 and verse 8, remember God's faithfulness even when you feel disconnected from his presence. Verse 6 says, "I am discouraged," right? The psalmist says, "I am discouraged," right? I recognize that there's something going on in me right now, and it has me discouraged. He says, "But I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar," right? In some other translations, I remember you even from the land, right? Which, again, leads us to assume that he is separated from Israel. He says, even from these places, even as I am in, as I am separated from you, I still remember you, right? We think about when we're feeling those, that separation from God, even though I feel separated from you, God, I'm not going to rely on my feelings, but I'm going to rely on your past faithfulness. In verse 8, he says, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me," right? Again, he's saying, yes, I remember that God has, he gives me his steadfast love, that I can rest in God's love. It's unfailing, unchanging, unconditional love. He said, "As night, his song is with me," right? I can still praise him. I can remember the praises, right? For the psalmist is the praises from the temple when he's gathered with God's people. For us, it may be the songs that we listen to in church as we are having our corporate worship. Says Jonah said, "When my life was fading away," so again, Jonah, again, remembering Jonah was tossed off the ship, swallowed by the rail, but finally spit up. He says, "When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple," right? So even as Jonah has gone through all this, even as he's still struggling to go out and to bring God's prophecy to Nineveh, he says that even though his life was fading away, right, even though he was in the point where he thought that he was going to die, he remembered God and he prayed to God. He says, "My prayer came to you, you being God, into your holy temple," right? Focus on God's past faithfulness instead of your problem, right? The question is, why don't we focus on God and his sovereignty? More often is because we believe that we can fix the problem ourselves. Right, we're looking at ourselves. But the problem with that is we have the inability to fix ourselves. Right, I just talked about how most people, once they start off in that stage of depression, it's normally a downward spiral. Right, we don't have the ability to fix ourselves. Right, that's why corporate prayer is important. Encourage one another. That's why fellowship is important. Iron sharpens iron. coming to church, hearing the word. That's why, you know, sitting down, having a devotion time with God, reflecting on what God has done, reflecting on his word. We'll see that here in a second. But all those things lend to keep us from despair. It keeps us focused on God and our minds away from those things that happen in our daily life that drag us into depression, those things that we can't do anything about. And again, remember, as I said before, when we're in that state, we need to pause. We need to think about it. Is this something that's going on that is just something that I need to praise God for and walk through? Or is God trying to get my attention, right? Is God saying, no, I'm not trying to push you away. My silence is not meant to alienate you. Instead, my silence is to cause you to seek after me, to look deeper into your devotions, to spend more time in my word, to spend more time with my people. You know, I've heard it said like the one of the hardest things to give God is our time, right? We'll give God money. You know, we'll give God praise as long as it doesn't have to take away from our time. But when God seems like he's absent, that's when we need to take time to lean into God, to spend more time in our devotion, focusing on him and his past faithfulness instead of his problem, of our problem. The second point that we can seek when we're seeking to fight despair is to seek and submit to God's guidance. As we look at Psalm 43, starting in verse 3, the psalmist says, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me." What he's saying is, God, in this time, I want your guidance. I want you guidance. I want you to lead me as I'm going through this time of despair. Right? We should seek God's guidance during times when we are tempted to despair. You know, looking around the room, most of us know when we're heading into that we've crested and we're going down to this somewhat like a downward spiral into depression. Right? One day we're on cloud nine and everything is good and life is good. You know, if you're a parent, the kids are acting right. You know, if you've got a job, the boss is treating you right. And then all of a sudden, the car breaks down, the refrigerator gets hot, and just nothing seems to be working right, right? And all this starts to weigh on your soul, right? And one of the things that we forget is that even though these things are happening, God is still in control, right? We need to turn to God's word and let God's word guide us. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," right? When we're going through these times and we just don't know what is going on, when that problem is just digging into our soul and it's just pulling us down and we can't come up out of that pit of despair, we need to go to God's word, right? We need to read God's word that he is faithful. He says he will never forsake us, right? He says he will give us wisdom. He will give us discernment, right? We need to read God's word, right? Read what God's word says about God, right? We need to meditate on that word, right? After we read the word, we need to sit and think about what it says, right? If God says that his word will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, what he says is, I'm going to illuminate what's going on. I'm going to show you the right way to go. I'm going to provide that guidance for you, and that is a promise. And then after we read God's word and we meditate on God's word and we digest it and we understand it, the next is to apply it to our life, to obey God's word. You see, when you feel like you're surrounded by darkness and that there's just enemies on every side, there's problems and there's turmoil, turn to the light of God's word, right? Let God's word shine light on your situation, right? It says, God, there's no temptation on man that God cannot get us out of, right? We need to go to God when we're in those moments of despair. And then finally, like the psalmist, we need to praise God, right? Receiving God's light, the psalmist says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you, O God, my God." after requesting God's guidance, the psalmist said, okay, now that I've asked for your guidance and I believe that you're going to give me your guidance, he determines that he's going to go and praise God, right? So two things are happening here. He's believing that if he asks God for guidance, he will get it, and then he believes that guidance will lead him. So again, in that rebuke of his depression of falling into that despair, now he's encouraging himself. He says, God, if you will give me this guidance, then I will follow it. I will go and I will praise you, right? We need to praise God as our creator, right? The one that we know from Genesis created all things. We need to praise him as our refuge, right? Praise God that we can go to him when the problems of the world seem to be holding us down. And we need to praise him for his mercy, right? The mercy that he showed when Jesus Christ took on the punishment for our sins. And we should make it a daily priority to stop and find something that we can praise God for, right? If you're here this morning, if just by the virtue of you're sitting here upright this morning, you have something to praise God for, right? If you've got two working arms, two working legs, two eyes, two ears, right? You have several things that you can praise God for, right? If you have a home, right? The fact that you can sit here in the air condition, we can praise God even for that, right? Daily, stop. Make it a priority to find something that you can praise God for. Praise takes our mind off of our problem and focuses it squarely on to God. For the most part of this morning, the conversation, the passage has been basically directed toward Christians, because in reality, in this world, even as Christians, we will despair. You know, either from a perceived absence of God, from the overwhelming trials of life, or the presence of ungodly people. Yet we have a mighty God and a mighty Savior in Jesus Christ, whom we can put our trust. You see, Jesus knows what it is like to be attacked by his enemies, right? All through his ministry, Jesus felt the attacks of the Pharisees and the other religious leaders, right? He was betrayed by one from his inner circle. He was crucified by the Romans. So Jesus knows what it's like to be attacked by his enemies. He lived as a man experiencing the same trials that we did. You know, we think back to the Gospels. You know, there was times when Jesus was tired. There was time when Jesus laid down as they were crossing. He was asleep in the boat, right? He was tired, right? He said he sweated great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the cross, he said, I thirst. Jesus knew what it meant to live like a man, to go through the same trials that we go through. And he also felt the momentary separation from God. When he took on the sins of the world and was punished that we might be made righteous in God's sight. Praise be to God that he did all that for us, right? We think about all these things again. If you don't have anything to praise God for, praise him that Jesus is our Savior, that through him that we've been reconciled to God. But if you're here this morning, you're an unbeliever, and you have never put your faith in Christ, then the question is, why not? Apart from God, there is no hope. Is it any wonder that depression has such a big percentage, has such a dramatic and disastrous effect on so many Americans? 8 million Americans, that was 2023. 8 million Americans a year are affected by depression. Now, again, if you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you know, and you're trying to fill that gap, you're trying to fill that hole in your spirit with food, with friends, with social media, with your career, with all these other distractions around the world, none of that stuff is going to satisfy you. What your soul is longing for is a relationship with your Creator. Right? Just like that deer that's panting for those streams, that life-giving water. Our soul needs that life-giving water. Our soul needs to have a connection with God, to be in his presence, right? And that's why the psalmist, that's why he's depressed, he's he's going through this stage where he's like, I know what it's like to be in God's presence. You know, for Christians, you know, when you were initially saved and you got that and you were converted, you had that joy, you knew what it was like when that you were in that sweet moment with God, when you're in your devotion and God opens up his word to you and you're in that moment where you can feel God's presence. You know what that's like. For the unbeliever, if you've never experienced that, I encourage you to pray to God, ask him to forgive you of your sins, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Without Jesus, you are still at the mercy of God's wrath. You're still at the mercy of this world, and nothing can help you. Nothing will satisfy the longing in your soul. Put your hope in Christ and trust in him as your Savior. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a faithful God whose steadfast love endures forever. Well, I recognize that depression is a real, real thing, even in the life of the Christian, Father, that sometimes as we take our focus off you, we focus on our problems, Father, and we believe that you have abandoned us, even though that is far from the truth. I ask you for my sake and for everyone at the sound of my voice that you would remind us that you are always there, Father, that we would focus more on you and your faithfulness, that we would not look to our problems to which we have the inability to help ourselves, but look to you who are sovereign over all things, that we would put our trust in Jesus Christ, that we'd believe that you are a sovereign God and that you can rescue us from any depression.